Ephesians 4:12 says to equip the saints. You see, the job of the elders or the pastors or the evangelists or the teachers, it's not for them to do all those things. It's to teach you to do those things. You see, the success, the life, the joy, the growth of the church is not because the leaders do those things. It's because everybody who's involved in the church does those things. Who's everybody? Say, I am everybody.
I am everybody.
Yeah, that's you and you and you. You're all everybody. You're part of this. And our job is not to do the ministry for you. It's to do the ministry with you and to equip you to do the ministry with others. Does that make sense? We're not actually trying to get everybody to be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. But if some of you are faithful, you'll rise up to be those things. And you know what? If you're a better evangelist than Marvin, hallelujah. And if you become a better elder or a better pastor or a better anything, and a better apostle than Andrew, hallelujah. Go for it. Go for it. In fact, the greatest joy is seeing people rise up who were once insignificant, and they become somebody of significance, and they travel way past me or Pierre or anyone else, and they just charge ahead. Hallelujah. Because if God's put that gift on you, come on, man. Isn't that so? It's not. We don't fall in line behind people. There isn't a hierarchy. Well, I'll wait for Pierre to get promoted, and then maybe I can get promoted into Pierre's position. That's not how the kingdom works. God's given you a part to play. Say, I have been given a part to play. I've been given a part to play. You know, and I just want to add this disclaimer. Those of you that were at the gathering yesterday, you're going to hear me repeat a number of things that were said yesterday. And I can show you the email to myself. I'd already prepared this message the day before. Okay, so they stole it from me. Okay, which is also not true, because a lot of what was shared yesterday was shared last weekend. So, okay, I stole it from them. Okay, so there's a bit of a whole lot of theft going on here. You know, I started from there and so it goes. But you're going to hear a bit of a repeat from yesterday. But church is not a spectator sport. I really wish it was. You know, I have to admit, I remember years ago before Lindsay got saved, when I was hoping she would get saved. This is 30 years ago, 25 years ago. And I remember that, you know, the scripture that says, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And I remember sharing that, I'm sorry, ignorantly with her. Babe, if you just believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you'll be saved. That's it. That's all it takes. You just got to get saved and then you're done. That's not church, is it? We don't get to just be saved. Because it would be amazing if that was the case. We could just come here on a Sunday and listen and get a bit of a top up and a feel good and then get on with our lives. That's not what God intended for us. You see, actually, the way you grow in church is you have to die to the things of the world. Let me say this categorically. It's impossible to grow in God if you want to hold on to the things of the world. I'm sorry to burst that bubble for you. I've tried. You can't. You have to let go of the things of the world. Does that mean you've got to give up your car and your house and your job? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the things of God have to become more important to you than the things of the world. And what are the things of God? Well, they include Sundays and Wednesdays. But let me tell you, if you think that Sundays and Wednesdays is your grand sacrifice, you're mistaken. That's not the sacrifice that God's looking for. In fact, that's just entry level basic Christianity 101. The sacrifice of life takes place outside of what we do here. I love the fact that every week there's a community that comes in and serves here. That's amazing. Can I just burst your bubble? We're just helping the meeting work. That's not sacrifice, serving the Lord. Coming in at 3 o'clock. Sorry. I thank you for coming in at 3 o'clock to serve. I thank you for the worship teams that come in every week at 2 o'clock to set up. And the sound guys that come, that's amazing. But we're just facilitating a meeting. Sacrifice is outside of that. And God will call each and every one of you to a different level, a different speed, a different type, a different progress of sacrifice according to who you are. But He's going to ask you to give up, to lay down, to let go if you want to grow. You cannot grow if that doesn't happen. Why? Because He's got a part for you to play in church. And I don't want to limit that to Josh, Jen, Woodstock. I love this family. But we are so much more part of more than this. We are so much more part of this. Jesus' bride is not us. I mean, I wish it was. But it includes us. But we get to play a part of something that's much bigger than us. And some time ago, I came across a video clip. It was about a 20-minute clip. An old Rolex watch that had... And Rolex is a name, right? I mean, I know today all the fancies wear Breitlings and... What are the other fancy watch names? Philippe Patek, you never actually own it. You just get to caretake it until the next generation. Am I right? That's Philippe Patek. I mean, that's this. So we're going to work with Rolex here. And this Rolex was an old Rolex. It had seen some salt water. Some salt water had got in past a seal into the watch, and then it had lain in a drawer for 30 years. Now, salt water and any metal don't go together. And so actually when the technician came to open it up, screws were disintegrating inside the watch. That's how bad it was. Now, I'm not going to bore you with 20 minutes of video, but he carefully cleaned all the parts, and he had to replace some of the gears and what have you. And then he starts to assemble the watch. And I want you just to watch the incredible finesse, the detail. I mean, I don't know how this guy puts it together. He must have some Chinese special manual or something. What part goes where? I don't know. But are you ready with that video, Mikhail? Can we show it just for a... Bear with me here. We don't need sound. It's fine. Thank you, Mikhail. I love that, the detail. Every little part fits together, doesn't it? Like, that is to me an engineering masterpiece. And you know, all a watch does is tell you the time. Maybe the name screams super important, super expensive, but all it does is tell the time. But take one of those parts out. It looks good, but it's useless. One part missing, one part damaged, one part broken. And it doesn't work. You can wear it on your arm all you want, but you're never going to know the time. And doesn't God do the same with us in church? He doesn't want us to just look good. We have a part to play. And I don't know what your part is. Do you? Have you asked the Lord, Lord, what's my part to play in church? And there are those that travel, and there are those that impact in this body. And there are a myriad of ways. God knows. I don't. But you should be asking Him, because you have a part to play. This part of the broader body of Jesus Christ cannot function properly if you don't step up and play your part as part of this family. We don't just get saved and then I attend church. We don't just get saved and attend church. God wants to take you from one degree of glory to another. Okay? And to do that, He has to put you in the right place and you have to play your part, and then He takes you from one step to the other. Now, last weekend we had this Elders Weekend. And for those of you that were there yesterday, when Andrew did his video, he's like, he was talking to the elders, and then the elders decided last weekend, no, we need to show this to the church. And I felt, and it was a power weekend. And I felt on Sunday, by lunchtime, the Lord laid three words on my heart as a kind of a wrap-up on the weekend. Three words: revisit, repent, reset. Revisit, repent, and reset. And that's really the theme of this message today. And so then, you know, there was a little bit of direction shared last week, and the question then is, well, what do we see going into this year? You know what I see? I want to see this church flourish. I want to see every one of you grow. I want to see you being discipled, and everyone discipling someone. I want to see deeper relationships in community. I want to see deeper relationships between us and other congregations in the hub. I want to see between us and, you know, this is my wish list. I want to see you invite your friends and your friends become family here, like your family. I want to see stronger community. Do you know what that means? It means that it's Wednesday night is not just a place you go to. It's actually people you build a relationship with. Do you get that? It's not something we do. It's who we are. It should be. In other words, I get to see you on Wednesday. That's great. But can you also come around on Thursday and Friday and let's do breakfast on Saturday? That's building family. It's not a thing we do. It shouldn't be. It should be more than that. There should be an excitement to it. And so my wish list, flourishing church, deeper friendships, inviting outsiders and so forth. And then the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, there's no new way. Most of you have heard this. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We don't get to reinvent a new wheel. The wheel is round, it stays round, and it works. In other words, what we did last year worked. But if we're going to go from one degree of glory to another, then we need to continue what we were doing last year, this year, so that God can take us forward. And here's the caveat. We don't arrive in this life. The day you stand at heaven's door is the day you've arrived. You know, if you grew up, which most of you didn't, but I grew up in the 80s. And let me tell you something. If you had a Ford Escort in the 80s, most of you don't even know what that is, okay? You were somebody. Now, if your Ford Escort had these three letters on the back, XR3, oh my hat, you were a somebody special. And I'll take it one step further. Now, this is Benoni Brackman Boxberg. If you had a Ford Cortina that said XR6 on the back, was a 3-liter, oh, my word, you were styling. And I can tell you back then, those, like if you had, you'd arrived. And then the next year they brought out something better. Monza. And then a VR6. And then the next year was something. What is it about the car world? Every year there's just something bigger, stronger, with more aggressive tires, better fuel consumption, better bucky on the back, blah, blah. Does it ever stop? No, it doesn't stop. Well, God does the same with us. He doesn't stop. He says, I brought you from one degree of glory from 2 years ago to last year, and this year I want to take you another degree. And next year I'm going to take you another degree. And then I'm going to take you another degree. But you better keep up. Because if you want to sit back and just feed, I'm going to leave you behind. Because Jesus is on a mission to prepare his bride for when he returns. He doesn't polish us and we're done. He changes, he fixes, he grows. He asks you to die a little bit more to self. Then he takes you into a little bit more of him. Then he challenges you with a little bit more dying. And then he takes you into a little bit more of him. And that constant process goes on until you stand at heaven's door. And Peter says, who are you and why are you here? Well, I'm guessing that's going to happen, but I'm not so sure. Why? Because God wants you to look more like Jesus. It's not that you're ugly. It's just that we are sinful. It's that we have been degraded. Our nature is ungodly. And God says, I want to give you a chance in this life so that you can spend the rest of eternity in the next with me. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let me tell you something. Paul was not perfect. In fact, before Paul got saved, he was a Jesus-hating zealot. He was an angry man. He made himself this savior of the Jewish nation. I'm going to track down every one of these people that belong to the way, and I'm going to kill them. I'm going to get them thrown in jail. That was his job. He was on his way to Damascus to get letters so that he could do that. He was an angry guy, and he got saved when he met Jesus. And his life was a process of journeys and planting churches. But what does he say in Philippians? He went from persecutor to apostle to servant. And what does he say? He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. He says, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul went from Christian hater to everything I've even done, all my journeys, all my hard work counts for nothing compared to just knowing Jesus. He had died to self. And he teaches us that. He's not saying, imitate me because I'm perfect. He's saying, imitate me as I lay my life down, as I represent this dying to self, because Jesus is everything to me. That transformation is God's intention for every one of you and me. You know, Andrew said this in a message I watched of his some time ago. He says, if leaders are preaching and you're not changing, then either the leaders suck, they're terrible, or you are rebelliously resistant. You see, it's not my job to change you. It's my job to preach the word. Do I want to change you? Of course. Of course. Because I don't want to stand up here like some third party and just wax lyrical about this and this and then go, so have a nice life. I don't have to worry now. Bye. I'm going home now. See you next week. You know, I spoke the word. And if you didn't want to listen, well, that's on you. No. Because as we speak this, as we preach this, as we teach this, God's doing a work in me too. But I want Him to do a work in you. Why? For your sake. Because you don't answer to me. You answer to Him. And so what? What is it? It's about trying to get a mirror. As I'm looking in the mirror, I'm going, can I lend you my mirror? How are you doing? You don't have to tell me. If you want to talk to me about it, I'll talk to you. But this is not reveal you to me. This is reveal you to you. Because God wants to change you. He wants to take you into more of what He looks like and less of what you look like. But will you be honest enough to look in the mirror and go, mirror, mirror on the wall, how am I doing? Am I the fairest of them all? What do I need to do? Lord, would you be gentle? Oh yes, God is gentle. You know what He's looking for? A contrite heart. A genuine heart. A genuine, Lord, would you be gentle? Yes, I'll be gentle. I can work with you. And this was shared last night, and I really do want to give this, you know, these, again, why am I going here? I want to see this church flourish, but I don't want to put in place great ideas, great programs, because there is nothing new under the sun. And Mornay mentioned it yesterday, and this came up last weekend, and this 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant. And I just, before you put it up, I just want to paint the picture. David had settled in Jerusalem, finally. The land was conquered. He'd built himself a home. But the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant about 20 years before that. And in fact, when they stole it and took it onto their land, it caused so much problems for them. Boils broke out, tumors broke out, they put it in the temple. The next morning they came in and Dagon, their god, had fallen over on his face. And so they picked him up, and then the next day came back and his arms are smashed and they were like, whoa, this thing, and then what can we do with it? And boils broke out on the Philistines and they realized it's this ark. We need to get rid of it. So they put it on an ox wagon with two cows and they said, go. And the ox wagon took it. And they got to the border of Israel and then they stopped. And so David knew it was there. He was like, we need to go and get it. So what do? They build a new ox cart. hey, this is the ark of God. We need to go and fetch it. Let's build a new vehicle for it. New wheels, new everything. And they take it there. And I don't know how they got the ark onto the ox cart. But we know that two guys, Uzzah and someone, were walking with it. And the ox cart did this. And then probably the ark did that. And Uzzah reached out and God struck him dead. And God was angry. God was angry. Because that wasn't the instruction he'd given them back in Exodus. When the ark was made, it had two rings on either side. The ark is covered in gold. And there were two poles that had to fit through those rings, covered in gold. And only the Levites were allowed to carry the poles on their shoulders. In other words, no one touched the ark. And only the Levites carried it. So in fact, he got so scared, he left it at Obed's house because Uzzah died, went back to Jerusalem, and then of course Obed's house got blessed, and they were like, we need to do what God's told us to do. What's that? The same old, same old. Okay, Levites, consecrate yourselves. Get some poles. We're going back. And they went back. And they carried it, like they were supposed to, into Jerusalem. And that's when David went dancing in his underwear. Because he was praising the Lord for the arrival of the ark. You see, we don't get to reinvent. We don't need new strategy. God's already told us. And we're going to build on those things a little bit this year again. It's like a reminder of the same old, same old. Yeah, because there's nothing new under the sun. The church is built on the same premise that God wants to build it. It's nothing new. What is it? Love one another. I'm jumping ahead of myself here a little bit. It's just obedience. You know, we've all heard the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? The Great Commission. But the Great Commission doesn't trump the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and then love your neighbor as yourself. I loved what, I think it was Dan said yesterday. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Not if you fear me. We don't do this out of fear, we do this out of love. But we have to honor the great commandment first. No special strategies. No special anything. Just God's way and His commands. You see, the commission flows from the commandment. Matthew 6:33, you all know this. Seek first the kingdom of God. When we seek God first, then He provides. He provides for you an income. He provides for you the breath that you breathe. He provides for you a hope. He provides for you a shelter. He provides for you even for your cares. And life doesn't always get easy. But God provides a way. If we seek Him first. Amen?
Amen.
Revisit, repent, and reset. What does that look like? Can you look in the mirror and take an honest look at yourself and say, how is my relationship with God? How is my time listening to Him speak to me? In other words, reading the Bible. How's my prayer time? How's my community? Not Wednesday. How am I doing with my family? Because you can come here every Sunday and just chat to the same three people that you know. But at least at community, you should know everyone. People that will get to know you. Will know how you're doing. Hopefully follow up on you when life is challenging. How's your discipleship? And how's your accountability? Are you accountable? You've got to take an honest look at yourself and ask, Lord, how am I doing? You see, maybe a year ago you were doing much better. You know, we love to be people of routine, don't we? I want to speak to this for all of us. We have routine. This day of the week I go shopping, grocery shopping, and this day of the week I do my laundry, and these are the days I go for a walk or to gym or whatever, and this is the day I clean my place, and this is the day am I right? Routine is awesome. Why? Because then we don't forget to do something. You know, you don't wake up on a Monday and you've got no clothes to wear because you forgot the routine of washing them on Saturday. But then life happens. You get sick. You have an accident. Someone in the family passes away. There's a crisis that happens somewhere. What does that do? It messes with your routine. What's the first thing that happens to give when you mess with your routine? Quiet time. Bible reading. Those are the first things to give up. I know. Because that happens to me. When I'm sick, I don't get up early. Because I'm sick. It's terrible. I'm sorry, Lord. He's the first one. But work won't miss. I'm going to sleep the whole weekend so I can be at work on Monday. But I'm not going to make it to church because I need to rest for work. But I can't take a day sick leave because work is like super important. And I'm not saying work is not important, but do I seek the kingdom first? Is God my priority? Or other things? Sorry, man. I hope this is not coming across harsh. My wife will, she's gonna debrief me, that's for sure. And the question is not, what am I not doing in church? Please, don't ask that. Rather, what am I not doing in the Lord? Because church will come. The things of God will come. How are you doing in the Lord? That's what He's interested in. First and foremost, how are you doing in the Lord? You'll flow from that. And as you identify those things, then there's place for repentance. You know, repentance is acknowledging drift. And I tell you something, we always drift. You don't have to be on a boat to drift. Life is a drift. It's like, I'm heading in that direction. Yeah, I'm going in that direction. Okay, I'm still going in there. I think I'm kind of going, well, not really, but I'm kind of heading in that direction. Don't we do that? Isn't it our lives that kind of thing? Can I tell you, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. So long as you're prepared to recalibrate and come back, Lord, I want to seek you. You know, there's repentance of sin, where there's deliberate sin or undeliberate. Yeah, I get that. But there's a repentance needed too when you just drift. And then setting right. Can I tell you something? My wife is as gracious a woman that a man could ever hope for. You know, I wish we had a perfect relationship. We don't. Okay? And I'm not making her out to be perfect. Don't misunderstand me. But if I'm to compare the two of us, I know who's less than perfect. It's me. Okay? And so, when we disagree, she's not always right. But man, many times, I'm very wrong. And when those words that taste so terrible have to come out my mouth, I'm sorry. They taste, they kind of get stuck in the throat, don't they? And they just, you got to force them out. I'm sorry. Right? But that's not enough. Because then I got to go away and go before the Lord and say, Lord, why? I don't want to do that again. And I'm sorry to say, I wish I had accomplished that goal. I haven't. I have less often having to go to the Lord and say, why did I do that? But I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And I still have to repent. And then I go to the Lord and I have to seek Him and ask Him, Lord, please, how do I not repeat that again? That's repentance. Repentance is, yes, I'm sorry, but repentance is, Lord, please steer me away from that. God is always close. He's always ready. And He's always willing to embrace a contrite heart. Are you willing? And then when you've gone through those two steps, then the third step is reset. You reset your commitment. It's not a public performance. It's not something we hype. It's just a commitment between you and God. To reset your rhythm, to reset your priorities, and to reset your pursuit of Him. Amen.